This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Probably something that you would not necessarily hear every day. It's probably not the sermon that you would hear very often, but I do feel that it's a time and season for us just to feed some of us that might have some questions here this morning. And I want to go into Scripture straight away and then share with you some thoughts. If you turn with me to Hebrews 11, verse 3. Many of you have read this piece of Scripture. It's this famous chapter about faith. And it starts in chapter 3 by saying, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." I'm reading from the New King James Version. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had his testimony that it pleased God. But, that famous one, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." He carries on to say, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, and by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Notice how often the word faith appears in this. "By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going, but he did by faith. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in the tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, which builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the suns, as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth." I want you to jump with me, and it starts off by faith, through faith, and what happened through various leaders or people in the history of the church or in the history of the Bible, and it tells us all the heroic acts, how and what they achieved, how some of them didn't achieve the fullness, but then it's almost as if you read the chapter about all the heroes, and then it goes to verse 36. I want you to notice this. "Still others, say with me, others, had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise." You see, it's a story about all these heroes that we sometimes look at, and it's great, and it encourages us, and we should look at them. But in that same chapter, there were others as well that also obtained faith, that also walked by faith, but they didn't see the fullness. In actual fact, they were sawn in two, they were tormented, they were just getting the hard time of life, the bad side of it, you know. But they were there, they're in the story there. Maybe we don't know their names, but they were there. And yes, Johannes was talking about today. I'll go back another day. Yesterday, it's exactly 13 years ago, when that morning, when my wife got up and we were ready to go to hospital for our firstborn. And when we got to the hospital, and it was a little boy that we were expecting,
on the last phases of her pregnancy, ready to give birth with a bag. And when we got to the hospital, the doctor said, there's no heartbeat. I tell you what, when you're in that moment, in that place, and I'm just saying this to you, it's a lonely place. And you think, you made a mistake. Just test one more time. And when the doctor says, no, there's no heartbeat, then you go over into other mode. It's like, God, now we're going to pray, and you've got to do a miracle, because God, you're good, and God is good. And you pray, and you pray, and you get your church people, and you get your friends around that. And then we went through that moment of just waiting in the silence. And the doctor said she had to give birth to the natural birth to this dead baby. And I remember going through these motions in that cold room out there in England, looking through that window, still some of those images. And she had to go through the process, and we had our church family there in that room with us that morning or afternoon. When she eventually gave birth, and we took little Christian and we put him down, and we laid hands upon him, and we prayed like we never prayed before, and nothing happened. You know what? And sometimes at that moment, you've got a lot of questions. You say, God, why did you allow this? Why did this happen to us? Many of you this morning probably knew Carlo Bronkhorst very well. And 2 weeks, when is it? 2 weeks ago. Who of you knew Carlo? Can I just see? When Robert told me about Carlo, it was just such a shock to me. And again, it was like it was just, God, how? Why? I don't know about you, but life deals that kinds of things to us sometimes. We all want to live with the exclamation mark and the excitement, eh? But sometimes we get a few question marks as well. And we don't know what to do with it. It's like, why me? God, why don't you intervene? Why didn't you intervene here? Why did you allow this? And it's probably a valid question to ask for us as human beings. Thinking about Carlo's life, thinking about Wilma, a woman about to give birth to a third child, ready to give birth, and then her husband dies. Those of you who do not know, happened here in this town. And it's just a sad story, and I'm sure there are many more such sad stories in life, many that I'm not even aware of, many in your life, of the people that you are aware of, the people that you love or that you know of, that went through such stories and things. And we look at chapter 11 of Hebrews, and it's the place where all the saints of ages are buried beneath the promises of God. It's almost like we read the epitaph of on their tombstones of all the great things. We read about faith of Abram, the faith of Abram that accomplished miracles, and Joshua and Samson and all of this. And then we get to verse 36 that says, and there were others. It's not that they didn't have faith. They all had faith. But they probably didn't see that miracle that they wanted to see. And they had to move on with life. Today I can stand here 13 years later, and maybe for a moment, you know what, become emotional about what we went through, stronger. God gave us 3 beautiful daughters, all of that. And the beautiful thing, and I can just testify, you know, while we were still mourning, while we were still in that stage of God, and we never questioned God. It was just, God, this is painful. But in that painful place, God came to give us a promise of the second child when we was still actually mourning. He already gave us the name. And it's a beautiful story. Our God would just in that hopeless place already give you hope. And you feel like we're still mourning here, but God says, you don't have to. He's with me, you know. And anyway, long story short is today we are so grateful. But Hebrews 11 is almost a story about this contrast between the victors and the victims of faith. Sometimes you're going to be a victim because of what you do. We all want to be the victor. Hey, man, it's going well. We are up on the cloud. But sometimes we're going to be down there. And we are not this morning immune to those things. In actual fact, it happens to many of us sometimes when life deals us cards that we didn't see coming. And God, why don't you intervene? Why don't you do something about this? I mean, God, I'm your child. Please, God, intervene into my life. I thought about Noah. Noah endured the storm for 40 days, but then he drifted for 100 days. And sometimes in that drifting period, it's so quiet. God, where are you? Why are you trying to say to me? And I'm not here this morning to try and answer all those questions. I wouldn't be able to do, to answer all the whys in life. And we talk about a 2020 vision this year, or this year, 2020, but there's a scripture in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, talk about a 29 vision. It says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law." And here's the thing, I've got some good news in that way. That when we go through the non-intervention of God in life, it teaches us a couple of things. It teaches us, first of all, the non-intervention of God preserves human freedom. It preserves human freedom. Just before we came back from England, I was busy, and that was before we connected with Shofar. I had a pastor which was kind of my spiritual father and mentor, even while we were still back in England. And I had contact with him for a long time still, because even when I was with him here, then we relocated to England, and I still kept relationship, and I still stood in accountability with him. And long story short is I studied through the AFM, through the theological school. So what happened is our season came to end. I will share a little bit later about that as well at our previous church. And I was contemplating about, God, where are you moving us? I didn't have peace. We didn't know where to go. We knew God was saying you need to move. So he was involved in this specific denomination. And a long story short, I loved him. I was in relationship with him often. And so I phoned him from England, and I said to him, you know, just sharing our story, what we've been going through. And as I spoke to him, while I'm speaking to him on the phone, I hear the voice of the Lord said, "You're not going down this route." Because I was hoping he was opening up a door for us to get into ministry somewhere. And so I knew at that moment when I heard the Lord's voice, it was like such a disappointment in my way, because I thought, you know, in my heart, because I thought, you know, this is maybe the route that you're taking us. This is my plans, Lord. And the long story short is, 2 weeks after that, he committed suicide. And that left a lot of questions sometimes. My spiritual father, my mentor, how did he get to this place? And still to this day, I don't know, and I'm not here to judge him, you know, and I'm not saying, you know, he was probably a wrong mistake in the wrong time and the wrong, you know, we talk about suicide and all this. It's just tough topics to talk about, you know. But we don't know what that person is going through in that last few minutes of just hopelessness. But his whole life, he's probably served God, and he's just at a bad moment, you know. But for us, sometimes we have such relationships, such things where we love those people, and such bad stuff happens, you know. And here's the thing, bad things, and people make sometimes bad decisions. We are not immune to that, even us as Christians this morning. But sometimes other people make bad decisions, and we are the result of that, or we are being affected by that. Because you might make all the right decisions, but somebody alongside you might make a wrong decision. What about somebody that would pick up a gun and shoot a husband that would lose his mind for a moment and shoot his wife that probably was serving the Lord? It wasn't her choice. But sometimes we're going to be on the receiving end of bad people, I want to say, or people making bad decisions on the consequence side of that. We are not immune against that. And God will not intervene, because he didn't do it even in heaven. Huh? God will not sometimes intervene. Because think about this. Lucifer and his set of angels did that in heaven, and God didn't intervene. He could have stopped them. He's God. But God preserved human freedom, because God wants love. See, we're not robots. Thank God we are not robots. Thank God didn't program us, "You can only love me." I mean, that wouldn't be love. God actually, I want to say, opened up himself for disappointment. For the fact that we can make bad decisions, that we're going to reject him, that we don't want him. But then the opposite is also true. If we choose and say, "God, I want you," that's so much more powerful. Think about that. If you had to be programmed that you have to love your wife, I mean, that wouldn't be love. That would be just a lot of machines sitting here. Why would we sit here? See, if bitterness cannot affect your spirit, it cannot affect your destiny. we need to make a decision. And the enemy wants to come in. Listen, the enemy sometimes wants to come in through the little things in life that are unresolved. And sometimes God allows you to be hit so hard, and then there's and we resent God. We're like, God, why did you allow this? God, I'm angry at you. And you might ask the question, but you'll have to deal with it so that resentment doesn't come in. Because if resentment comes in, it eventually evolves into bitterness. And if bitterness comes into our spirit, I mean, it is dangerous. It's dangerous for our destiny. We resent God. You see, God sometimes does more for us in our distress than in our success. We all want to be on the mountain. But God sometimes does something in that deep valley of pain. Because pain can be our friend sometimes, huh? Why? How do I say that? Well, you say, Jacob, how can you say pain can be your friend? Well, pain tells us that you're still alive. Huh? It's true. I mean, somebody does something and you're like, oh, okay, there's something alive there. We'll have to deal with that. I told you about us just changing. Well, let me just say this before I share your story. But you know, God allows those things in our lives. When you par klap kry in die lewe, when stuff hits you so hard that you think, where did this come from? Why, God, did you allow this? But God allows those things sometimes that something that's on the inside can come out. It can be bitterness. Get rid of that bitterness. Or it could be the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Wah! In that moment. I mean, it's going to happen. You can say amen on that. I'm not a bad prophetic preacher here in terms of that, but bad stuff is going to happen. You can know that you know that it's going to happen. How do we deal with that? Like I said, we were involved with the other church organization, and we served there for about 7 years before we became involved with Shofar. And a long story short, we were faithful there, serving, all of that. And God used that church to shape me for ministry, to form my character. A lot of times I was, I can say it this morning, so, what's the word? Offended with leadership, offended with the way, offended how people talk, offended how they deal with you. But God's just silent. Deal with your attitude. You know, and so God used that. And probably I was right. Probably I was right in the way how my behavior was wrong. My heart was still stinking. And God had to use that to filter and to cleanse me. And eventually, what happened, I was so loyal because I said, Lord, I will not step outside your will, even if this is painful. I don't agree with this, but God, this is painful, but I wouldn't step outside your will because I don't believe in just picking up my stuff and running away. And it happened to be that I just couldn't make the decision to step out because I thought, Lord, if you're not going to move us, then we'll just hang in here because you didn't say, even though it's painful, even though people don't agree, even though they don't like us, even though we're just going to serve here. And God, if there's more stuff that's coming out, then we'll have to deal about it. And one evening, in a leadership meeting, they told us, and still to this day, I probably don't agree with that, but that's for them to do. They made a decision to say to us, this is it. Now, there's more detail into the story, and I don't want to go into that this morning. They just basically said, "This, we don't see the road ahead." And as they said that, I heard the Lord in my spirit, "You release now." But they had to. Now listen, here's the thing. The way they did it was probably not the way I would do it with people right now, today. I still disagree with that. But I had to honor the process. I still had to go through the process. Because here's the thing. In that moment, I again had an opportunity to become offended because I don't agree with this. But the Lord said, now you're released. This is from me. So we went through this period for a few months and we said, Lord, okay, you said we need to go. And this is where I told you about the story about our previous pastor. We're now in a period of 3 months where we do not know where we're going to go. We felt we have to come back. But God, we don't want to go with offense. We need to make sure our hearts are pure. You said we go. We're going to stay in this church again till you tell us where to go. And all I can say to you, we had to go through the process, and it is a miraculous story of how we got involved with Shofar. But here's the thing. Sometimes in life, we are rejected, and I listened to this while I'm back in that story, or in this middle of this. Because here's the thing. We don't like it when we are rejected, when things come our way that we didn't expect it, huh? It's not nice. And somebody said this in such wise words, it ministered to me. He said, thank God for those people that sometimes reject you in life, because it pushes you into a direction that you would never go yourself. If it's from God. You have to take this. I'm giving you every meat here this morning. And I'm not saying the majority of the case. I'm saying 7 years, the problem was here. Just my attitude. God couldn't care less about the leaders. I mean, it doesn't. Sometimes God used the imperfect. I mean, if God had perfect leaders, by the way, none of us could be shaped, because they would never make a mistake. Would you agree with me? If everybody around us, your husband, is just perfect, we can't shape one another. Because it's often, and I'm getting distracted now, but it's often that impurity, it's often that mistake that we see that triggers something, and then we have the opportunity to how we're going to respond towards that. And when God is busy with us, it's almost like we want to get our attention away from ourselves and God, but you should talk to him or her. And God says, no, I'm talking to you. Forget about him. It's between me and him. Anyway, so long story short, if God intervened there, you know, my prayer was, God, just take me into ministry. God, I just want to be in ministry. That's been my prayer for such a long time while I was there. But if God answered that prayer and intervened, I probably would have not stand here today. Today, I can look back and say, God, thank you for the non-intervention in my life. Thank you that you didn't answer my prayer. Thank you, God, that you didn't. Thank you, God, that you allowed me to be rejected. Because if it wasn't rejected, I wouldn't be here this morning. You know what? Ever since that, I am just so grateful towards my Father that knows my heart, that knows your heart better than we know ourselves. He's placed stuff in there that you don't even aware of. That is kept there for a specific season and time. And he allows you to go through certain stuff that you sometimes question him. And right now, it's probably valid that we're asking questions in that moment, because it's painful. Still in that process. Can I tell you what? That moment of rejection was painful. But I had to apply what God has placed me through, taken us through for those 7 years. And now you apply that. Now you know all those things. And today, more than ever, and I'm not saying I'm immune to that. I'm just saying I understand that more than ever. My advice to people is often, you need to work on your heart. This whole thing about offense is dangerous. It will take us out of the will of God. The non-intervention, let me move on. The non-intervention of God brings maturity and wisdom. You see, the book of Acts starts with miracles and wonders. But in the last 9 chapters of this book, it ends up in confinement. Look at that whole book of Acts. You can read it. It ends up in persecution. Paul is in prison, tortured, beheaded. I mean, it started off well in Acts 2, but the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and then it ends up in this bad story, almost in a way. Where's God's intervention in the story? See, the heavier the trial sometimes, the more trust God has got in you. So he's got to put you through that stuff. Because God knows our future. It's just not a prosperity gospel. It's just the fact that God is preparing you for something bigger than just the now. We're looking at the now and we're like, oh God, this is painful. Why do you allow this in my life? Why do you allow me to go through this? But God is busy doing something in the inside of us. Think about Paul and Silas in jail. And God says, listen, I'm going to put you in there. I just want to see if you can praise me when you're in there. It's all right to praise me here on a Sunday morning. But it's a different thing to be praising God in jail when things are not as favorable. And what is this? You know the story? They start singing. And you know what? I can imagine God is up there in heaven. He's looking down there. And he hears the praise. He says, this is a different praise. Listen, people. This is different praise when you praise in pain, when you're in confinement, when you're at a different spot. It's easy, and I say it's easy, but I say this with love and respect, to praise here this morning, unless you're occupied with a lot of other stuff. But actually, if you're okay this morning, that life is good to you, maybe some of you have some stuff, I don't know. But in general, I can stand here and just be grateful. But it's different when you're in pain, when there's something around you that's trying to kill you. You're probably in a situation where you don't know how to come out of that situation, and then you have to praise. And I can imagine them praising then. God hears, listen,
This praise and worship is different kind of praise of worship, because they are worshiping in the midst of their pain and their trial. And it gets the attention of God, and God says, this is not light praise. No. This is different praise here. And what does God do? God says, listen, angels, got an assignment for you. I hear the praise, and he sends down his angels. It rumbles, and he creates an earthquake in that place, and doors go open, and they walk out of that place. If we can learn to praise in the tough times, man, we're going to get God's attention. It's gonna draw the attention of a father. But it's not easy, huh? It's not easy. You see, when we face the mountain, sometimes we pray, God, just remove the mountain, and then God is silent. Can I say this to you? If God is silent, get your climbing gear out and just start climbing the mountain. Sometimes we don't get the answer there. And you're in front of this mountain, and you say, God, just take the mountain away, just remove this. I don't want to face this. God says, no, I'm just silent. I just want to see how you want to react to that. Get your climbing gear out. Climb the mountain. Because in this process, God is teaching us. Thought about the non-interventions in Paul's life. Kicked out of cities. Was stoned. You know. And when he's stoned, why didn't God intervene? You read it in Acts. When he was stoned, why didn't God intervene in those moments? I believe this for various reasons. But one of those reasons, where did we get all these revelations? Or where did Paul get all those revelations that we read about today? The death, where is your sting? To be absent from the body is to be present with God. Huh? Where did Paul get that stuff from? But God didn't intervene in that moment, then he was stoned. We can easily read the story today. Wow. But he had to go through the process to get the revelation. You see, we become stronger when the rocks are thrown at us. It lays a foundation for where God is taking us. Paul was beaten in Philippi, arrested in Jerusalem, shipwrecked, snake bitten, and eventually he was put on a house arrest for 2 years. Stuck there for 2 years. And you think about this. Why didn't God intervene into Paul's life? You know, he changed it around. But here's the thing. Luke traveled with Paul. And Luke wasn't the eyewitness of Jesus himself, but Luke interviewed the eyewitnesses of Jesus. In other words, Luke wrote the book of Acts. And where did he get his stories? From Paul, traveling with Paul. If God didn't slow down Paul for a moment, we would have probably not had some of this morning. Thank God for the non-intervention in life sometimes. Think about Paul. I mean, that Luke had to literally sit there and write down while they're in the house the rest. Okay, tell me the stories now. It's just time to... Acts 12. Again, you find it that James is beheaded. But here's the thing. Just 24 hours before James was beheaded, Peter and James is in prison. The two are together, they're in prison. And we know the story about Herod's daughter and Herod and James was beheaded. And then what happens 24 hours later is... the church prays. You go and read the story. The church prays, they praise, and Peter is freed from prison. No, listen to me. In 24 hours, the one is beheaded. The church prays. So think about the two families. The one family's got a funeral. Peter's family has got a party. Talk about the non-intervention of God. Why didn't God, think about the questions that the other family of James had. God, it's great. We're thankful for Peter, but why didn't you just intervene 24 hours earlier? You're just a day too late, Lord. Paul preaches, and he was the Saul of Tarsus before he was Paul, to the persecuted church. He wasted people, killed Christians. That is what Paul did. Then he converts to Christianity. He meets Christ on the road of Damascus. And now listen, now he preaches to those orphans of which he killed his parents and the widows of which he killed the husbands, Paul, the one that just a few months, or not even a month ago, 60 days before that, he was still killing them. Now he's preaching to them. Hey man, think about the families. We never think about that. Probably stand there and look at this guy and say, this is real. can see this can't be just something he's making up, but God, I mean, they were Christians, the families. I'm talking about seeing on that end. They probably, and this is just my words, they probably stood there and said, God, this is great. We're glad for him, but God, if it was 60 days earlier that you intervened into that man's life, my husband would have been alive still this morning. Or my children, or wherever it might be. But God didn't intervene at that moment. Last point this morning, the non-intervention of God allows us to show grace. Jesus was hanging on the cross, and our Father could intervene while Jesus cried out, my Father, why have you forsaken me? If God intervened that moment, we would have not been able to sit here this morning. God's non-intervention in his son's life, his own son's life, showed grace to me and you. Sometimes God doesn't intervene in our lives. I had a friend back in England, and at that stage I knew I was going into full-time ministry, so I was busy preparing. We started enrolling in our studies, like I said to you early on. And I met this friend of mine, he was the same age, he was married at that stage, a little girl. And a long story short, so we started studying together. And about a year or two down the line, as we were busy studying, we both shared our hearts to one another so many times about where we want to do, what we want to do, ministry, what God is doing. And, you know, it's just a journey. So it's so nice to have somebody that exactly has the same passion. We're both studying the same course. And anyway, long story short is, in 2 years down the line, he got cancer, brain cancer. So now we start praying, and Bertus is going through this whole motion of we're going to trust God, you know, confess scripture, do all those things that the book tells you to do. And I want to say, do that, please. You can't question God. You need to do that. And he did that. He did exactly everything which the Bible tells us to do. But eventually, he didn't make it, and he passed away. And you know, at that moment, you've got a moment that you can resent God and say, God, why did you allow this? Why? In many ways, I was just, you know, you don't have an answer. You say, like, you need to deal with this. And some things in life, can I just say this? We are not going to get the answers for that. And we'll have to allow God to be God. Sometimes we just have to work, we have to ask God to help us to work through this process. He's probably not going to give you an answer. If he gives you, it's a bonus. But we'll have to submit to the fact that God is God. And God allows us sometimes. I say to myself, you know, God, I look at this friend of mine. He's saved for so much longer. What's the difference between me and you? Why did you allow him to go through this? He died. We both had a desire to go in ministry. No, not just a desire, a calling. He had a calling on him. And now he dies prematurely, almost want to say, in my mind. I said, Lord, I mean, he hasn't even started in his ministry and he dies now. Where did this calling thing come from? Why did you give him a calling? And this is the questions. And the Lord answered me and he said to me this. He said, Yaku, his ministry and his calling was the seed that he sowed into your life and so many others. See, we have a perspective sometimes of, you know, we want to look ahead, but God, we forget about how God looks at things sometimes. And I just believe it, that whatever I'm doing, and the product that I am today is part of somebody that's sowed into my life, and that I will get credit for that as well one day, even though we were just there for 2 years. But he played a role in my life and so many other people's lives. Stephen was a good man. The Bible talks about him in Acts. And then next to him, while he's being stoned, stand a man called Saul of Tarsus. Imagine that thing that's taking place. A terrible story that morning, that as they stone him, the Bible says, Stephen prayed, Lord, do not lay the sin upon them. And the Bible says as well that Saul was standing there holding the clothes of those that were stoning him. Saul, that thought he's the one that knows the truth, that's persecuting the Christians, that he's the one that's on this way doing a favor for God by killing all those people, killing these people. That thing, he knows God. And as he's standing there,
As Stephen is praying, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. Do not lay the sin upon them. I can just imagine that Saul must have stood there for a moment and thought, who's this God? I've been serving a God, but this guy, I mean, we're busy stoning him, but he's praying for us. This is not the God that I know. And it sets up Paul for another encounter later in Scripture, which we all know. You see, if it wasn't for the non-intervention of God there, we probably would have not had Paul today. That moment when Stephen, in that place of distress and pain and death, prayed that prayer that probably contributed to Saul's conversion and probably sowed a seed into him, we probably would have not had 13 letters of the Bible today if Paul wasn't saved there. See, the non-intervention of God is always for the advancement. I want you to notice. It's always for the advancement of his cause. Why? Think about Joseph. Joseph had a dream to feed the world. And Joseph didn't know how to deal with the dream, shared it with his brothers. So Joseph has got a noble, beautiful dream, and God just allows him to grow through the motions. So he's sold by his brothers to the people, then he's thrown into the pit and all that stuff. He's going to Egypt, he's going to Potiphar, then his wife is going, with the story about Potiphar's wife. Then he meets the baker and the butler, he's in the prison, and eventually God takes him through the whole process. I think it's about 14 years of not seeing the goodness of God, just sitting there in the prison, and eventually he ends up becoming the prime minister, almost from prisoner to prime minister in one day. And it's interesting, that story, that God had to take Joseph through this process of almost rejection, thrown into prison, not being present, God was busy at the back, but not intervening in that specific situation. And then after, I think it's like I said, 14 years, but it's been many years, when he's not seeing the sign of God's faithfulness, just sitting there in prison because of something that he's done that is right in actual fact. He's been treated unfairly. You know the story about Potiphar's wife. That's why he was in prison there. And here's the thing, the greatest test comes to Joseph. Can you testify of God's goodness when you haven't seen that for 14 years? It's easy to testify about that when I saw that yesterday, I tasted it this morning. But when you haven't seen that, and when Joseph passed that test, he was literally promoted from prisoner to prime minister in one day. That's how suddenly God can change his things around. Thought about Moses. Moses is on the mountain crying out to God and say, God, I wanted to see the promised land, or want to go into the promised land. Crying out to God. God, it's just one mistake I made. Just one mistake I made at that moment of losing my anger. And God said, you're not going into the promised land. But here's the thing. God didn't tell Moses, listen, Moses, 500 years from now, you and me and Elijah, we're going to float down from heaven. And you're going to have an opportunity to put your foot down on the Mount of Transfiguration. Because there's some stuff. Here's the thing. There's some stuff that the Lord said in your future that he doesn't want the enemy to know about. And he's not going to tell you because he wants the enemy not to stop that. If Moses only knew, 500 years later, Lord, I'll get my chance. I'll be on the mountain. You can read it. It's in the New Testament. I'll be there on the Mount of Transfiguration. I entered actually in and he stood there with Elijah and Jesus on that mountain. But back then, it was a bad moment for Moses. A sad moment. Job, and I want to end here this morning. God didn't tell him, listen, you're going to go through a massive trial. You're going to lose 10 of your children. You're going to lose your health. You're going to lose your wealth, your everything. And when he's at that, I want to say, most empty place in his life, Job's wife comes to him and says, listen, curse God and die. And Job says, well, I've got a decision. I can curse God and die, or I can bless God and live, even though it doesn't make sense. And he didn't know that God was about to restore him in life. Thank God for the non-intervention in your life sometimes. See, the non-interventions of God deepens our faith. And whenever we cannot understand our present, listen, whenever we cannot understand our present, trust God for the past. Look at your past. Sometimes we're in the middle of stuff, and you are going to get into stuff sometimes, and it doesn't make sense at that moment. But in those moments, we look back and we see, God, you've been with me. We've got the benefit this morning of reading the story. And it's easy. It's easy to read the story and to think, you know what, we know what Job's end was. You know, it's so easy. But when you're in the middle of it, don't let the storm go through you this morning. There's two things, and I'll end with that. Two things that happen when God doesn't intervene in our lives. The first thing is in Psalm 23, it says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. But just a verse later, it says this, you anoint my head with oil. And the Lord said, you know what? The oil doesn't come before the valley. It comes after the valley. After the valley. And God sometimes have to take us through the valley experiences so they can increase the anointing upon our lives, so that it can use us more efficiently. That when we're in that painful moment, we have a decision. How are we going to respond to that? Are we going to curse God? Are we going to be angry at God? And the second thing this morning, as I close, Jesus said, I'm lifted up. When I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And it doesn't mean exalt. That word lifted up is got a direct reference to the word crucifixion. I will lift all men unto me. In other words, let me help you here. When you are crucified, when you feel like you're hanging on the cross there bleeding, and God is not intervening in your life, and you're like, God, this is painful. If you can still cry out, God, you are good. God, I do not understand, but you are good. It draws other people. Because the world, you're on display for the world sometimes. God allows us to be on display. But how we respond draws others. Because people look at you and say, sure, man. I don't know why Wilma is going through or why God allowed it. But our response towards that draws people. They will say, well, she still chooses God. She still chooses to honor God. I'll end with this story. I said end. And every time I said end and end and end. But this time this story is the last story. There's my phone. I had to use my phone this morning just because I want to read you the story. About 2 weeks ago, we got these friends in England, and they couldn't have children. They've been trying for years and years now, and they couldn't have children, and then she fell pregnant, which was just a miracle, such a miracle, and we were just so glad with them. And we knew that they were expecting a little girl, and then suddenly one night, my wife said, it's about 2 weeks, this happened on the 12th of February. We read this story, and I'll read this to you of them. This will probably be the most difficult thing I'll ever write here. And it's not for sensation, but we want the world to know that we had a perfect, beautiful little girl called Jara. She was born exactly a week ago on Wednesday, 5 February, and although we wanted to give her the world, she got heaven instead. She was born on prematurely at 26 weeks. And here's the thing, when she was born too early, they had her for a week. I'm going to continue reading now. Because of everything, the complication, she had to get a hysterectomy. So they had a little baby there, baby girl. They wanted to see this. They couldn't have children. Now they have this one miracle chance of having this baby. And in the process, she had to get a hysterectomy. Now the baby is born at 26 weeks early. And the baby died. Her name means brave, bold, and sweet. She was our little miracle, and although this is the deepest, rawest pain any person can ever feel, we still trust and choose to believe that God has a purpose, man. This is talking about in pain. This is deep stuff when you're on the cross, then you feel, God, I'm pain. This is painful. We had a few precious hours with her, and we'll forever, and I don't want to show you the photos here, it's probably just not, yeah, anyway, we'll forever be thankful to Marika, who captured these special moments for us. This will remain one of our most precious belongings for as long as we shall live. And we'll forever be thankful to God for allowing us to be privileged to become parents, however short it was. Sometimes God's going to allow that. And we don't understand that. It doesn't always make sense. But we've got the option, like Job, to say, I'm going to choose, despite the pain, to bless God and live. Let's close our eyes. every eye is closed before. I want to pray for some of you, but there's some of you I don't know where you are in your relationship with God. Why? I don't know your specific situation. But before you can deal with anything that's coming your way, you need to be in relationship with God. That's the start of this all. This is where God wants to start. You know, many things come our way, but we need to be in that relationship. We need to come to that place of surrendering. If you haven't come to that place, I'm not talking about a religious awareness or something that you've been doing and following and going to a church. I'm talking about having a real relationship with Christ, that you know, that you hear His voice, that you speak to Him, that you feel Him, that you experience Him, that He's so real to you. If you're here this morning, you say, I don't have that relationship. I'm not sure this morning. Can I have it? I've got questions. Then I want to assure you can have it this morning. While nobody's looking around, I want to give you that opportunity and say, Yaku, I need that prayer this morning. I want to surrender to Christ. I want to surrender my heart. I want to open up my heart. I want to say, Jesus, into my life, change my life. If that's you this morning, you're sitting in this audience and you're unsure this morning, I want you to, just for a quick moment, just raise your hand wherever you are, and I'm going to pray with you and just lead you into a prayer, into a place where you can just surrender. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you. Maybe you're here this morning and I don't know what you've been going through. But maybe you've got some questions here this morning, and that's fine. And maybe you're carrying some pain. Maybe you're carrying some uncertainties. Maybe you just got some whys with you at the moment that you're still struggling to get rid of. And I probably can't answer that why this morning, but I can lay hands upon you, and people can lay hands upon you and just ask for God's grace to take you through this time. That resentment and bitterness will not come in, but God will lead you gently through this process to a place of victory, that one day you will be able to look back and say, God, you allowed this for this and this reason, maybe. If that's you, I want you quickly just to come and stand here in the front. And we're just going to pray for God just to help you, just in that moment. Sometimes we don't even have the words, and that's okay. But you just need somebody just to lay your hands upon you and say, you're not alone. Let everybody stand up. Thank you, Jesus. While every eye is closed, let's just for a moment give the Holy Spirit time just to finish. I believe many of us sometimes carry their stuff with us. And if you don't deal with that, it's dangerous. I'm waiting here in the front. And we're just going to lay hands upon you. It's just a God moment. It's just a moment in God's presence. Just imparting grace. That's all it is. A moment that God says, it's okay. Thank you, Lord. You know that you know that you need to deal with that. Don't allow that to take you into a place of bitterness. Father, thank you. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, that you remain God. God, that even though our perception and our experiences are not always a full reflection of the future, and we still struggle to grasp the future and to understand, Lord, that you have eternity in mind, Lord. And Father, even then when we go through the painful moments, that you allow us to go through that, Lord, not because you do not love us less, Lord, but in actual fact, Father, because you love us so much more. And Father, this is my prayer this morning, that we would never, never question your goodness and your love for us, Lord, irrespective of what life comes to throw at us, Lord. And Father, we are not immune to any of that, but actual fact, Lord, we have hope this morning that we have you in the midst of that. That even though we face the hardships, even though we sometimes have to go through disappointment, rejection, and pain, Lord, that you remain God, Lord, that you are our Father, that in those moments we can cry out, Abba, Father, that we can just be honest, real with you, Lord, in those moments and say, Father, this is probably painful, but grant us the grace to be faithful to you, Lord. And my prayer is, Father, that you equip us, Lord, in those moments with your Spirit, Father, to deal wisely when those things come our way. Father, I come against offense, Lord. We know that in moments like that, so often, Lord, there's an opportunity to take offense. But, Lord, I pray that we will choose life in that moment, Lord. Oh, God, that we will not be so self-centered around our feelings, but, Father, that we will allow you to shape us, Lord. And, Father, I pray for your oil to be poured out on every of your servants, of every one of us, Lord, standing here. But, Father, that you know, that you structure, that you guide, that you direct the process. And we will leave that in your hands, Lord. It's not for us to decide that, Lord. Because, Lord, if we truly surrender to you, it means, Lord, you direct our footsteps. And that's where we want to follow. And give glory unto you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.